Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Well, as I said, this evening we begin this new series in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 to 10. The Psalms are these wonderful songs, poems that have been part of the worship of the people of God for almost 3,000 years. The earliest one appears to be a Psalm of Moses, and the most recent ones were probably written in the post-exilic period. We've just finished looking at 1 and 2 Kings, which ended with Judah being carried off into exile in Babylon for 70 years. And the most recent Psalms in this book of Psalms are ones that were written in the aftermath of that exile, as the people returned to the land. So that means that the various Psalms which make up this book were written over a fairly vast period of time, from Moses' day all the way through to the post-exilic period, which is somewhere between, 850, 950 years. It's a long period of time. And although each of these Psalms were individually written over that whole period, it was in the post-exilic time that they were collected together in what we have as the Book of Psalms. I don't know if you've noticed this as you've read your way through the Psalms in years gone by, but it's actually divided into five books. Book 1, Psalms 1 to 41. Book 2, 42 to 72. Book 3, 73 to 89. Book 4, 90 to 106. And Book 5, 107 to 150. And at the end of each of those five books, there's a psalm which contains a doxology. So it definitely seems that there's some overall structure there to the book as a whole. Now, across 2023, we're going to have two series in Psalms. This evening, we're going to begin a series which runs from 1 to 10. Then in the summer, we're going to be looking at a series of Psalms known as the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 through to 134. Recent Bible scholars have seen Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 almost as an introduction to the entire collection of Psalms. So more recently, if you read some of the more recent scholars, they now no longer include Psalm 1 and 2 fully in Book 1. It's almost like that's an introduction to all that's going to be in the whole 150 Psalms. And they reckon that the themes of Psalm 1 and 2 are themes which dominate right across the whole book. So looking at the overall structure of the book, the macro structure of the book, they seem to indicate that Psalm 1, with its wisdom emphasis, and Psalm 2, with its royal king enthroned emphasis, that these themes appear at various critical points all the way through the 150 Psalms. So for the next few months, we are not going to try and capture the whole 150, but we are going to try and look at Psalm 1 to 10, and we'll begin with Psalm 1, because it's a pretty important message that we find in Psalm 1, because we might summarise the whole psalm as this: blessed are those who avoid the way of destruction. Blessed are those who avoid destruction. So let's make a start. I'm going to borrow Ralph Davis's headings for this psalm. The first heading he has is the direction of the believer's life. We can see right at the very outset of Psalm 1 that what we have is a contrast between two kinds of people. We have two ways of living demonstrated, the way of the blessed and the way of the wicked. This psalm only conceives of two kinds of people in the world, the blessed and the wicked. And as we look at the blessed, as we look at the believer, we'll also get to consider the counterpoint, the unbeliever, the wicked, but we'll get to that in due course. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the way of scoffers. Notice that first word, blessed. blessed. There's a couple of shades to the meaning of that word to help us to understand it. It's often translated happy. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And that's an interesting translation, isn't it? Because the vast majority of people want to be happy. People are looking for happiness, aren't they? And here we see, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Happy is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But perhaps a fuller way of understanding the word is that it's about enjoying God's blessing. So blessed means enjoying God's blessing. So it's not just an abstract fact, the person is blessed, but it's an experiential fact. The person is enjoying God's blessing, or the person is happy in God's blessing. Enjoyment, happiness in God's blessing, that's what this person has. As we start to get an understanding of the direction to go in, to experience this blessing, this happiness, we discover that the first directional comment that the psalmist has for us is a negative one. It's about where the blessed person does not go. It's about where the person who is enjoying the blessing of God does not go. It's something that the blessed person is not and does not give himself to. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The blessed person keeps themselves well away from that which is wrong. Look at verse 1. Can you see the progression here? Or a regression is probably the better way of saying it. As it talks about going down further into sin. Walk not in the counsel of God, but in the counsel of the wicked. Stand not in firm in the word of God, but in the way of sinners. Sit not in the presence of God, but at the seat of mockers. There's a regression of sin as it goes down and down and down, from walking along to standing to sitting, and you're comfortable with it. There's an unavoidable descent attached to the way of the wicked. Derek Kidner categorizes these three stages for us and suggests that the counsel of the wicked is a way of thinking. It's a way of making plans, an outlook on life, or what we might say today, a worldview, the worldview of the wicked. You might say that if you want your life to go in a blessed direction, then you need to avoid the worldview of the wicked. You need to avoid the societal meta-narratives of the wicked, and you need to avoid seeing the world as the wicked see it. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The way of sinners, that kind of suggests their behaviours, their actions, the things that they do. Blessed is the man, the woman, who does not behave like the wicked, who does not engage in the actions of the wicked. The third one, sits in the seat of scoffers. Well, that suggests a kind of belonging. You've settled down among the world, among the wicked, thinking the thoughts of the world, the thoughts of the wicked, doing the deeds of the world, the deeds of the wicked, and eventually you've become indistinguishable from the world, from the wicked. Settled down comfortably in the world. Can you see that descent into sin? You adopt the worldview of the wicked. Then you behave just like the wicked. Then you settle down, so much so that you're indistinguishable from the wicked. Do you recognize that pattern of walking in sin, standing in sin, sitting down with it? How happy is the man? How happy is the woman who does not walk, stand, sit? How blessed is the man or the woman who does not go with the flow of the wicked, go with the flow of the world? How blessed is such a man or woman? Reflect on that for a moment, will you? Because we all feel the pull of the world. We all feel the pull of the world's view of things. The comments of Kate Forbes and the commentariat's reaction to them have given us one window into the counsel of what the counsel of the wicked looks like. But you're all in workplaces. You're all part of families. You're all involved in educational institutions. Well, some of you are. You're involved in clubs and hobbies and pastimes. And you can see the other way of living, the other way of thinking. And no doubt at times it has its own gravitational pull. That temptation to think the way your unbelieving peers think. To act the way that your peers act. If you don't think this way, you'll be considered strange. If you don't think this way, you'll be considered intolerant. If you don't think this way, then there might well be a cost to you. The blessed person does not go that way. So that's the negative directional instruction. The blessed man, the blessed woman doesn't go this way. Then in verse 2, we have the positive directional instruction. What is it that gives the believer the strength to refuse to follow the way of the wicked? What is it that gives the believer the strength to reject the worldview of the wicked, to refuse to live by the meta-narrative of the wicked? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. The blessed person truly delights in God's word because in God's word he or she finds a wonderful, good, loving, just and gracious God who has made provision for the saving of his people. It is in delighting in God's word that keeps the blessed person from walking after the way of the wicked. The psalmist says, the happy person, the person enjoying God's blessing, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, delighting in the law doesn't really give you the whole picture because God's law is more than simply a legal code. From the perspective of the psalmist, it's the whole five books of the law. From our perspective, it's all of Scripture. And notice, it's not just the law of the Lord. It's not just that the law of the Lord acts like some kind of shield to keep you away from the wicked, but the law of the Lord is something that the believer delights in. It's a source of pleasure. It's a source of delight. And as the psalmist delights in the law of the Lord, he may have been delighting in the promise of a Redeemer to reverse the curse of sin found right back in Genesis 3. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Yes, the Lord will provide one who will crush the head of Satan. Yes, he will provide one who will destroy the power of sin. Maybe he read on into Exodus and the institution of the first Passover and meditated upon all the sacrifices and all the offerings and thought to himself, the Lord will graciously make provision for me. Going beyond the Torah, perhaps he read of Job crying in the agony of his circumstances, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And as he reads it, his heart leaps in the middle of his pain at the thought of God's gracious Redeemer. You see, the blessed person delights in the law of the Lord, not because he is punctilious in detail, loving detail and rules, but because in the law of the Lord, he sees the Lord. In the law of the Lord, God is revealed. In the law of the Lord, he sees a gracious God who makes wonderful promises of redemption for his people. And when the psalmist says that he meditates both day and night, well, the word meditates has the sense of not silence, the way it would tend to have in your wider cultural society, but a kind of muttering or murmuring. It's a vocal thing. You know, the idea of reciting something, to commit it to heart, breaking it into smaller chunks, chewing it up and burying it deep inside, and doing it again and again and again, so much so that you wake up in the morning with a word of Scripture in your mind before you've had a chance to think of anything, or you wake up in the morning singing in your heart a psalm or a hymn that speaks of gospel truth that's just been buried away in there, and as you open your eyes in the morning, that's what's coming out. Meditating on the word of the Lord is not just reading. It's chewing it over again and again. It's reciting it in your mind as you take the dog for a walk. It's committing it to memory so that it's there, that it's part of you, that it's in your mind, that it's in your heart, that it's at your fingertips. It shapes you. It molds you. It makes you the person that you are. And when life is tough or sore or sad, the word is there. It's in you. It's in you and it keeps you going. And when temptation comes, temptation to capitulate to the ways of the world, when it comes, the word is there, the word is in you, it's in you, and it keeps you going, it keeps you from falling. You know the word, it's in your heart, it's in your mind. A mark of a blessed man or woman, a mark of a happy believer, is that they delight in the law of the Lord, delight in the pages of Scripture, and not because it's our duty, not because there are rules there, but because in it we see Jesus. In it we hear his voice. There we see the gracious Saviour, the gracious Redeemer, who gave himself for us. What was it that Jesus said to those who thought that he had come to kick the law into touch? Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfil them." The law and the prophets point to the Saviour. All of Scripture points to the Saviour. That's why the blessed man, the blessed woman delights in them. That's why the direction of a believer's life is set by his meditation or her meditation of the law of the Lord, which moves them to delight. He meditates on them day and night, for in them he sees God. In them he meets the Redeemer. In them he finds grace and salvation through the Redeemer of whom they speak. Through them, the believer refuses the counsel of the wicked. Through God's word, the believer refuses to walk in the way of sinners. Through them, the believer refuses to sit down in the seat of scoffers. The direction of the believer's life. Next, we have the description of the believer's life. Verses 3 and 4 really paints a picture of what the blessed person's life looks like. It sketches out the broad themes of the believer's life. Have a look at them. It said, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Here we have the psalmist using two images that are very rich in describing to us the blessed man or the blessed woman. He's a fruitful tree, and he's planted by streams of water, and so is able to drink in a plentiful supply of life-giving water. You might remember how the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Feast of Tabernacles and how on the last and greatest day of the feast, as the ceremony came to a climax and water was poured out on the ground in thanksgiving to God for the gift of rain, he stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Yes, the blessed person, the happy person, the person enjoying God's blessing is planted by streams of water. It's the streams of living water that Jesus promised would flow from within him. John tells us what Jesus meant. He says, "The Spirit whom those who believe in him were later to receive." That's what he meant by this living water. The blessed person is the one who is rooted and grounded in the Holy Spirit of God, the one who is enlivened by the Holy Spirit of God, the one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, he's blessed because he's been drinking in the precious Holy Spirit of God. And that brings us to the other image. Such a person, such a one who has drunk deeply from the wells of salvation, who has taken in the Spirit of the living God, he's like a tree that yields fruit. What might we make of this? John 15, maybe? Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The blessed person who is like a fruitful tree is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He remains in Christ and Christ remains in him. He is indwelt by the living water, the Holy Spirit of God. No wonder such a man or woman is fruitful. No wonder he does not wither. As the psalmist writes these verses, though, in his own time, in his own day, I don't suppose he had a clear sight of all that the Lord Jesus Christ would do for his people. And yet still, without that clear sight, the image is still deeply meaningful, for it gives a picture of a righteous person as stable. They're like a tree. And the righteous person has vitality because of the streams of water. They are stable and vital. The righteous person is fruitful or productive, and he is steadfast because his leaf does not wither. It's an attractive picture that the psalmist is painting here. Stable, vital, fruitful, steadfast. Verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. This is not some kind of promise of never-ending health and wealth. It's an archetypal account. It's a generalized account. It's an idealized account. On the whole, taking all things together, when you step back at the end and look at the life of the blessed man, of the righteous man, of the righteous woman, when you step back and look, the conclusion will be he was like a tree planted by streams of water. She yielded her fruit in season, and his leaf did not wither. In all that they did, they prospered. They prosper because God has given them a revulsion to sin and a desire to live the life that's pleasing to God. They prosper because they no longer want to walk, stand, or sit in sin. They prosper because they delight in the law of the Lord and they meditate upon it day and night. They prosper because they're united to Christ, Christ divine, the blessed people, the branches. They are a fruitful tree. They prosper because of the living water of the Holy Spirit flows like a mighty stream in their life. The blessed man, the blessed woman prospers because they're adopted children of the King. Can you see that this blessing that this person has is nothing at all to do with rule keeping, nothing at all to do with notching up credit with God? It is wholly the gracious workings of the Lord. And then verse 4 gives us the contrast to the blessed man, and that is the wicked man. Verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The blessed man is like a tree united to Christ divine, he the branches, drinking in streams of living water, safe, secure, founded on a sure fact. But the wicked man, he's like chaff that the wind blows away. It's a picture of the threshing process when someone was threshing wheat or some other grain in the threshing process, the chaff was blown up as the threshing took place, blown up and blown away. The righteous, the believer, is like a tree, stable, vital, but the wicked are like chaff, blown away. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus' ministry, told us about what would happen to the chaff. Matthew 3:12, he said of Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, getting his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What happens to the chaff? They're blown away, burned up with an unquenchable fire. And so the destiny of the believer's life. Verse 5 says, Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When verse 5 refers to judgment, it refers to the final judgment. This might well be the first psalm, but it's a very serious psalm because it essentially asks what we will do when the end comes. It asks us to consider and reflect on whether we are ready for the end, prepared for the end. When the judgment comes, will we stand? There's an urgency about verse 5. The end is coming. The end is coming. Are you ready for it? Will you stand when that day comes? Verse 5 tells us that the wicked are not ready. They will not be able to stand in the judgment. Ralph Davis says that this means that they have no justification. They cannot stand when the judgment comes because they are not justified. Second half of verse 5, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That is, they will not be able to be with the congregation of the righteous. That is, they will have no communion with the congregation of the righteous, no communion with God's people. They are cut off. They are outside of God's community. Further, verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. They have no hope. They have no hope. But who are the wicked? Who are the wicked that's in view here in Psalm 1? When we get to Psalm 2, we will see that the scope of the psalm covers the nations. It's addressed to the nations. It asks questions about the nations. It's expansive in its scope. But Psalm 1 seems to be addressed to Israel, to the covenant people of God. It seems that it is possible to be seen with the people of God, to appear to be part of the people of God, and yet to be walking in the council, standing in the way, and sitting alongside the wicked, sinning scoffers. You look like you're part of the people of God, but you're not. And when the judgment comes, you will not stand. Jesus taught the very same thing. We looked at it just a few weeks back in Matthew 7. Depart from me, he said, for I never knew you. Of course, outside of Christ, we are all wicked. There is no one righteous, not even one. The righteous have been graciously saved from the eternal consequences of their sin by being united to the Christ who died for them and being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. But it is possible to run alongside the righteous while never being one of them. It is possible to run alongside the believers while never truly being one. What of the destiny of the believers, though? Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is not simply some cerebral knowledge that the Lord has of the righteous, as though he knew a bunch of facts. He not only knows the way, he knows every twist and turn. He knows every second. But more than that, he is intimately and intricately concerned with every step of the believer's life. And he cares for us along each of these steps, all the way into the judgment in which we will stand. He preserves us, and we will not fall, we will not fail, we will not perish. The blessed man, the blessed woman, is watched over by the Lord constantly, as a child is watched over by a loving parent. The blessed person is continually observed by the Lord. The blessed person is never alone, never abandoned, never cut adrift, but always watched over by the Lord. So who are the blessed people? They are men and women for whom Christ has died. They are men and women who have had their sins cleansed. They are sinners, wicked people who have been saved freely by the gracious God of the cosmos. It's the first psalm, but it asks a big question. Are you among the congregation of the righteous? How do you make sure that you are? How do you make sure you're one of these blessed people? You do so by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You do so by coming to him and confessing your sins before him and recognizing that he is your only hope. He is the only way that you can be saved. And as you come to him, you become the blessed person who has avoided the way of destruction. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray.